about the Sforzando String Camp is the emphasis on using the talents and the gifts that God has given these young people in music, and always aiming for using them in service to Christ and in ministry in the church. And we have some very accomplished musicians here, and we have folks here who are very much professional musicians in that they have the skills and abilities to perform at the highest level. And yet their heart is first and foremost that God has given us music that we might use it to praise Him and to worship Him and to minister to one another. And so I think that really makes this camp a special place because it always maintains that emphasis and that focus, even while helping students develop, in profound ways, their skills, their abilities, their musicianship, their technique, all of those things, but all for that higher and greater purpose. Well, today I'm going to have us do something that we don't often get a chance to do, read an entire book of the Bible. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. No, just kidding. If we read the book of Isaiah, I think the wraparound would be about midnight, and that would be if the message itself was really short, okay? Let me turn to the book of Philemon, if you would, please. And if you need a Bible this evening, it should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and you can find Philemon on page 1683. It's a short book, right before the book of Hebrews. And as we read this here in a moment, it's going to take us about 3 minutes. I found a website that tells you how long it takes to read out loud every book of the Bible. And Isaiah is actually not the longest. Psalms is, followed by Jeremiah, then Isaiah. But Philemon, among those that are very much the shortest, and yet it's a very potent book. And it's perhaps the most intensely personal book in all of Scripture. Unlike the rest of Paul's letters, it's not written to a church. It's not written to a pastor about the concerns of the church. Rather, it's written to a dear Christian friend, Philemon, in the interest of seeking that friend's reconciliation with another of Paul's friends who has also become a brother in Christ. So follow along here as we read these 25 verses together. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For I have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Verse 8. Wherefore, that I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a man as Paul the aged, and thou also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels, my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thine obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I've entitled the message tonight, Accepted in the Beloved. Now, most of us are familiar with that expression. It's not actually found. We didn't read it here in the book of Philemon. It comes from Ephesians 1:6. But it's certainly consistent with what we're going to see tonight in the book of Philemon. I think you'll be able to see that clearly enough in due course. So let's have a word of prayer here, and then we'll begin. Father, we are just so thankful for what Jesus has done for us. I'm thankful that indeed he has paid it all. I'm thankful for your marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus came and suffered what I should suffer, that we might receive, because of him, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of Jesus, and fellowship with you. I pray, Father, as we spend a few minutes here in this very sweet, very touching, very personal book of Scripture, pray that your Spirit would minister its truth to our hearts in ways that will help us, that will challenge us, that will encourage us. I ask that you'd guide my thoughts and my words, that I would speak exactly what you'd have me to say, and that your Spirit would use your word in powerful ways in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Philemon is one of my favorite books, although I think if I went through the sermons I've preached, I'd probably said that about half the books in the Bible. So, it's just a really practical, down-to-earth letter. And it includes really three key personalities. There's a bunch of names included here, but three key personalities in this letter. First of all, there's, of course, the Apostle Paul, who's the writer of the letter, and he's the mutual friend of the other two key individuals. Paul has been under house arrest. He's imprisoned in Rome. Since he was a Roman citizen, he would have been allowed to secure his own lodging, but he would have been confined to the home, chained to a Roman soldier, various ones, who would have been assigned as his guards. You know, just one by one, but they would be with him 24/7. And Rome didn't provide anything for prisoners like Paul. No food, no orange coveralls, no bedding, no future, none of that. It was the responsibility of the prisoner to maintain his residence and obtain what he needed from family and friends who would have been free to come and go. And so Paul continued his teaching ministry there even while he was a prisoner. And, you know, he talks about how those Roman guards, they got an earful. They kept hearing as he would talk and proclaim the truth in their presence and sometimes even to them. But Paul would be restricted. He wouldn't be able to leave. The second key personality is Philemon. Now, this is the person to whom the book is principally addressed. And he was an affluent and prominent citizen, resident of Colossae. Best we know, Paul had never actually visited the city of Colossae, and in fact, never did. But clearly he had some dear friends who lived there. Philemon and his family, Epaphras, Tychicus. Historians conclude that when Paul ministered in and around Ephesus for 3 years, he apparently crossed paths with many travelers from Colossae and from Laodicea and some of the other nearby cities. And whether it was through Paul's witness or through that of other Christians, churches were started in each of those cities, including in Colossae. And Paul has these close connections with many of the Christian leaders in those various churches, including Philemon, who was perhaps a leader in that church, Epaphras, who was probably the pastor, and others. And so at the beginning of the book, verse 1, we read Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon. Look at how he refers to him, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. and to our beloved Apphia, that was Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, that was their son. I don't know if they called him Archie or not, but that was their son, and to the church in thy house. And the third key person in this book is a man named Onesimus. He was someone that Paul met in Rome, and Paul led him to the Lord, and he became a close friend. And he was one of those who ministered to Paul's needs while under house arrest, and he became a faithful Christian man. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul describes Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother. Same kind of expression he used in describing Philemon. And he says to the Colossians, who is one of you. In other words, he's from Colossae. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought you said that Paul met Onesimus in Rome. Well, he did, but this is where the background to the story gets interesting. Onesimus had been a slave in Colossae, an indentured servant, most likely. And the man who had been his master was Philemon, the one and the same one that the book is written to. And while we don't really know any of the background of what led up to this, what we do know is that at some point, Onesimus left. He was a runaway slave. He hadn't been set free, and he apparently stole a bunch of money or property from Philemon's house and fled. And he made his way to Rome, and we say, why Rome? Well, it was a long ways away. You can see Rome kind of in the upper left corner there, and Colossae is a little bit to right of center in the middle. As the crow flies, that's about 900 miles. If you travel by land, about 1,500 miles. And so Onesimus apparently is looking to get as far away from Colossae as he can, because obviously he's in trouble if somebody identifies him and brings him back. And in the road system, all the roads led to Rome, so that was a good place. Rome was a very diverse and populous city, and a place where, you know, people with different backgrounds could just kind of blend in and hide away, and that's what Onesimus was doing. But, you know, the providence of God is an amazing thing. And in God's perfect wisdom, somehow, Onesimus gets introduced to the Apostle Paul. And that's why Paul was under house arrest. I'm not sure how that happened. I would love to know. There's a lot of speculation, but, you know, the Scripture doesn't tell us that. You know, maybe one day Onesimus was at the Circus Maximus watching a chariot race, and the guy standing next to him, they struck up a conversation, and maybe that guy was a Christian, and he says, you know, I'd like to introduce you to a friend of mine, a guy named Paul. I don't know how it came about. But somehow or other, Onesimus finds himself there where Paul is under house arrest, and Paul leads him to Christ. You know, he says, this is a man that had begotten me in my bonds. He became born again. I prayed him to Jesus while I was in prison. Somehow or other, he's there. You know, and so God brings that about, and a friendship was begun. And so Onesimus becomes one of those who helped Paul, who ran errands for Paul, who cared for Paul, who secured food and carried messages for Paul. He became kind of the hands and feet for Paul because Paul was under house arrest. And Onesimus was one of those dear, close associates with the Apostle Paul. And so to Paul, Onesimus became a brother beloved, verse 16 tells us. They were co-laborers together. Now, I'm not sure exactly when, but somewhere over the course of their friendship, Paul realized that there was a mutual connection between his beloved friend Onesimus and his beloved friend Philemon. And suffice it to say, the first time Paul and Onesimus had that conversation, I'm sure it was very interesting and very illuminating, especially for Onesimus. And, of course, Paul and Onesimus had to return to Colossae to seek to make things right with Philemon. And he may have known that for a while, but, you know, eventually the day came, and Paul wrote probably the letter to the Colossians and the letter to Philemon. Logically speaking, the letter to Philemon first, but sent those with Onesimus in his hand and with Tychicus and sent them back to Colossae carrying this letter. And, you know, imagine Philemon's response when he looks out his front window and here comes Onesimus, you know, kind of a double take. Apphia, you know, come over. Is that who I think it is? I mean, I'm not sure. Wouldn't you just love to see how some of these things play out? We just get a little snippet in the text of Scripture, but all of those things, all of those circumstances, all of that had to unfold. And so here comes Onesimus, and Rome was an empire that unfortunately was built on slavery, but under Roman law, as a runaway slave, Onesimus could have been considered guilty of two capital crimes. One, just simply running away as a slave. And two, theft. And even though Paul says, if, in verse 18, you know, if you were wronged by Onesimus, it's pretty clear, pretty obvious that Onesimus had wronged Philemon, that he had stolen, that he had defrauded his master. And in the normal course of affairs, it's possible that Onesimus could have been executed. And frankly, the best outcome that he would ordinarily expect would be a branding on the forehead, just a big F for fugitivus, for one who is a runaway slave, or CF for caveat forum, which means beware of thief. And neither of those would be a pleasant prospect, but at least he'd be alive. And those would be things that under the system, under the laws, could have been the case. So, you know, I don't know what all is going through Onesimus' mind as he is making his way there. But Paul has sent Onesimus back to face the music, so to speak. But he sends him with a letter, with a character reference, with an endorsement, with an appeal that Paul makes that Philemon would accept Onesimus back. And that's the essence of this letter. You know, Paul loves and appreciates Onesimus, and he knows that Onesimus has become a new creature in Christ. And the behaviors that characterized his life as a lost man, and back when he lived in Colossae, those things have passed away, and all things, everything about him has been and is being transformed. So Paul's burden is to help Philemon see that and understand that. So I want to draw our attention to these two key requests that Paul makes, and we'll spend most of the rest of our time on the first of them. Paul asks Philemon to receive Onesimus as one who is beloved. Now, before making that request directly, Paul draws attention to Philemon's godly character. Now, his point isn't to try to butter up Philemon. This isn't flattery. This isn't manipulation. I think what Paul is doing, in addition to following the accepted format of that day for a letter of this sort, I think what Paul wants to do is remind Philemon of how God has transformed him. And then he's going to say, you know, words to the effect of, listen, Philemon, even though you haven't seen it yet for yourself, God has also transformed Onesimus. He's not the same guy you knew. I've seen it, and I hope that being the godly man that you are, that you'll look past your history, look past your hurt, and you'll see what God is doing here in this man's life. So that's the gist of the appeal that he's going to make. So if you take a look at verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints, all believers, that the communication of thy faith, in other words, the spreading, the influence of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation, comfort, encouragement in thy love, because the bowels, the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, my dear brother. You know, and after you read those verses, we can't help but think, Philemon must have been a great guy. You know, what a great testimony. I wish that could be said of me. Paul commends him for his love for Christ and other believers, and he's going to point out that Onesimus is now a believer. And he commends him for his faithfulness to Christ and to other believers. That's what faith is referring to in verse 5, faithfulness. He commends him for his goodness, and he prays that Philemon's faith and the way it has changed his life would spread to others. And then he talks about him just being a great person to be around, a refreshing spirit. Feeling better just for having been in his presence, inspiring others. So Philemon was apparently a man who was known as a blessing and an encouragement to other people. And let me just, you know, pause for a moment of application. You know, is that how people might describe you or me? As a warm, loving, godly person that other people enjoy being around? that other people are encouraged in their faith by your presence, that other people are spiritually refreshed and helped as they observe you, as they listen to you, as they hang out with you. Now let's look at what Paul is asking of Philemon. Three times he's going to ask him to receive Onesimus, and we'll look at each of them. Notice in verses 10 through 12, he says, I beseech thee, I appeal to thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. I've sent him back now. Thou therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, my own bowels. You know, the name Onesimus actually comes from the word that means useful or profitable or beneficial. So you see that in verse 11, there's a little bit of a play on words with Onesimus' name. It's a synonym. It's not actually the word Onesimus, but he's kind of saying, I'm appealing on behalf of my son of the faith, Onesimus, a guy named Profitable. And I understand that back when I knew him, and in his former life, pre-conversion life, he was anything but profitable. But now, you're going to find that he has become profitable. He'll be profitable to you, and he has surely been profitable to me, Paul says. And so he makes this appeal. He says, would you receive him? Just as my heart longs for him, would you do likewise? Then in verses 13 through 15, he says, whom I would have retained with me. Now, he's been a great help to me. And right, frankly, I prefer to just keep him here and let him continue helping me and working with me. That in thy stead he might administer unto me in the bonds of the gospel. What you would have wanted to do, Philemon, he's been doing. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. I didn't want to impose that on you, so I'm sending him back. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, left you for a season, that thou shouldest, here it is again, receive him forever. Paul says that he could legitimately tell Philemon to do this, but he doesn't want to command. And instead he asks, he appeals. Then finally, verses 16 and 17. Paul wants Philemon to receive him, not now as a servant, not as a slave, but above a servant, something better. A brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, how much more ought he be a brother beloved to you, both in the flesh, because of your past connection, and in the Lord. If thou therefore count me a partner, receive him as myself. Okay, so Paul is saying, Philemon, Onesimus is beloved to me. He's precious to me. He's special to me. Would you receive him as you would receive me? You know, when Becky and I first began dating, I didn't know her parents very well. They were always polite and nice. I'd like to think that I was polite and nice as well. But when we got engaged, and later when we got married, you know, things changed. When we would visit them, Becky's mom would want to be sure I had plenty to eat. She told me, you know, help yourself to the refrigerator, make yourself at home. They would ask my opinion on all kinds of stuff. You know, they'd say, just take our car if you need to go somewhere. They'd send us on our way with a little extra cash just to be a blessing and for having spent time with them. And, you know, I think back to my high school days and imagine what it would have been like if I had just showed up at their door and said, can I get something to eat? Now, Becky's mom, she is a gracious and kind lady, and she probably would have taken pity on me. When you come into their house, the kitchen table sits right on the front door. This is a farmhouse, and so, you know, my father-in-law would invite anybody, any stray dogs, cats, whatever, so I probably could have gotten a meal, but it wouldn't have been the same. You know, and eventually I said, why are you hanging around here? You know, it's time to go. And, of course, I would have sat in fear of seeing her brother, who was a defensive and offensive lineman on the football team, standing at the door, what are you doing here? But all that changed when we got engaged, when we established a relationship between each other. And the difference was that once Becky and I had that relationship with each other, my in-laws welcomed me into their home and into their family, and they accepted me in their beloved. Everything that they would do for their daughter, they would do for me. her position in the family became mine. You know, she was a daughter. I became a son. Her possessions became my possessions. Everything she owned, I owned, including that old 1980 Chevette. Her privileges became my privileges. I was accepted in the beloved. And that's the kind of relationship dynamic Paul is talking about here. He's saying, Philemon, because of my relationship with Onesimus, and because of your heart of love and appreciation towards me, would you receive him? Would you accept him even as you would me? Now, folks, you know, I want to suggest that in that we see a picture of our salvation in Jesus Christ. When you put your faith, your trust in Jesus, you're forgiven fully and finally. You're freely forgiven. But more than that, all that God would do for his beloved Son, he will do for those who put their trust in him. I want to read you a couple of short stanzas of a poem. I found this in a sermon by Spurgeon on nearness to God. And I don't know, he had them in quotes. So I don't know if Spurgeon's the author or if he was quoting someone else. But either way, listen to what he wrote. Nearer, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Dear, so very dear to God. Dearer I cannot be. The love with which God loves his Son, such is his love for me. And that's what Paul means when he talks about being accepted in the beloved, where our relationship with one who is loved by God extends that love then to us. In addition to asking Philemon to receive Onesimus, to accept him as he would his beloved friend Paul, Paul also asks Philemon to forgive whatever Onesimus owed him. And it would be a pretty amazing testimony of forgiveness if Philemon took him back without question, without punishment, without demanding repayment, without demanding Onesimus, just back to where things were. If he said, okay, you can come back and resume your role as a servant, as a slave, and we'll just kind of forget about all that has transpired. And Paul certainly asks for that. He tells him to receive him without consideration of his former unprofitableness. But he says, I want you to receive him even more than that. You know, I want you to accept him as one who is beloved. And I want you to forgive him entirely. He tells him to receive him without regard with his having been gone for a while, with disregard whatever debt he may owe. Look at verse 18. He says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. Apparently, Paul wrote at least that statement himself, making it a legitimate IOU, if you will. And Paul says, I will repay it. Yeah, and again, do you see the picture there of our salvation in Jesus? We have a debt that we can't pay, a debt of sin, a debt that rightly condemns us. Just as Onesimus' debt, you know, his guilt was condemnation to him. So Paul says, listen, receive him. I'll pay the debt. Put it on my account, Philemon. I'll share an illustration that many of you, maybe most of you, have heard before. It was first told by Harry Ironside back when he was the pastor at Moody Bible Church in the 30s and 40s. And he talks about a young man who is the son of a friend of Tsar Nicholas I of Russia. And perhaps because of those family connections, this young man had been given a post as a paymaster in one of the fortresses along the border of the country. But things were boring, and he had a gambling problem, and soon he began taking a few rubles, I suppose, here and there from the money entrusted to him, and he didn't realize how much of that was accumulating until one day he received word that an official was coming the next day to examine the books. And so he sat down and he went through the records of all that he should have received, and minus what he had legitimately paid out. You know, he went to the safe, as it were, and added up the monies that were there, and it wasn't even close. You know, there was not enough there. And of course, doing that was an extremely punishable offense, and something that would have been just shaming to his family. And so he realizes he has no way to set things right, so he decides that he's going to end his life. And so he gets out his service revolver and he gets it ready. And on his notes where he had, you know, kind of written down the amounts of money and what he had and those different things, at the bottom he wrote, "A great debt. Who can pay?" Now, he was kind of a timid soul, and so the idea of using that revolver on himself, he was struggling with that, so he began drinking and kept drinking and finally passed out there at his table. Well, in the providence of God, that same night, Tsar Nicholas, who used to do routine inspections dressed as a soldier so people wouldn't realize who it was that was walking around, and he'd see things as they really were, he was in that very fortress. It was late at night, and he saw the light on in the place where this young man was, and everything else was dark, so he entered the room, saw the young man asleep at his desk. And as he looked at things, and he saw the alcohol, and he saw the gun, and he saw the piece of paper, and some of the money there on the desk, and he kind of figured out what all had transpired. In fact, what had been transpiring for months. And even though he recognized the young man as the son of his childhood friend, his first inclination was to have him arrested immediately. But then he thought about his friend and considered the disgrace that the arrest would cause their family. He saw the words written at the bottom of the paper, "A great debt, who can pay?" And so Nicholas took a pen, and he wrote a single word on the paper. The next morning, the young man awoke to the sounds of the bugle call and realized that he had fallen asleep there, and he reached out for his revolver, prepared to take his life. But as he glanced over that paper, he saw that single new word written beneath his own message. And the word that was written there was Nicholas. So he didn't pull the trigger. And next to that word, there was a small sack of gold coins containing the exact amount that was necessary to balance the account. And his debt was paid. And that one name made all the difference. You know, for Onesimus, the name Paul made the difference with Philemon. It was Paul who was appealing. It was Paul who said, "You know what, if he owes you something, listen, I will take care of it. You can trust that will be the case. I want you to forgive him." And folks, for us, there's just one name that matters. You know, the name of Jesus. A little earlier we sang, Jesus paid it all, and indeed, he has. What Paul did for Onesimus, what Nicholas did for that young soldier, Jesus does for every man, woman, boy or girl who puts their trust in him. He pays their debt. They're free. And not only is the debt gone, but more than that, they're accepted in the beloved. And you know, maybe you're here tonight, and if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are not accepted in the beloved. You're under the condemnation. You're guilty because of your sin. And yet, Jesus says, listen, if you will put your trust in me, my Father will accept you as he accepts me. And I will pay that debt. I have paid that debt. I'll just apply it to your account. And you'll be forgiven completely, freely, because I've paid it all. And he asks no performance on our part. He just says, humble yourself and receive what I have provided. And Paul sends Onesimus. And he appeals to Philemon to receive him. And he says, Onesimus, you just go deliver this letter. And as my friend, we'll see how that's going to unfold. For us, the name of Jesus means we can be forgiven. We can be accepted in the beloved. So Paul asks Philemon to forgive Onesimus and receive him as one who is beloved. And secondly, and here very quickly, Paul appeals to Philemon to willingly do even more Look at verse 14. He says, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. You know, Philemon had an obligation to Paul in the sense Paul had instructed him, taught him, been a mentor to him, a disciple to him. He was an apostle. And so Philemon would have rightly felt like he had an obligation to the apostle Paul, just as we have an obligation to Jesus and so much more for what he has done for us. He who died for our sins. But Paul says to Philemon, listen, I don't want you to do this just out of duty. I want you to receive Onesimus. I want you to forgive Onesimus. I want you to do these things freely because I love you and you love me. So Paul asked Philemon to willingly fulfill the obligations, but also to graciously exceed the expectation. If you look at verses 20 and 21, he says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels. That may sound a bit graphic, but it means refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thine obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Now, there was an expectation, the need for obedience to what Paul said, but Paul has confidence on the basis of Philemon's transformed life. But the command is really unnecessary, because once Philemon catches Paul's desire, Paul knows he'll want to go way beyond what Paul has asked. And you know, as believers, I mean, we find all kinds of commands and expectations in the Word of God, and certainly we ought want to be obedient to those. But what Jesus is really looking for is a heart that out of love for him, we just want to do whatever we can to show our gratitude, to serve him, to advance his cause, to see others brought to the Lord Jesus, that they too might be accepted and beloved and might be forgiven and might receive all of those blessings. So what did Philemon do? Well, he did more. He received Onesimus not just as a brother beloved, but as family. He accepted him indeed in the beloved. He forgave his debt and embraced Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother, even as the Father embraces us because we are precious to his Son. And for his part, Onesimus did more too. You know, historians believe that Philemon and his wife Apphia and their son Archippus and Onesimus were martyred together by stoning in the days of Nero. There are other historians who think that now Philemon released Onesimus to go serve with Paul, and that Onesimus came back then later and reconnected with them. But all the historians, whatever conclusions they draw, you know, relate that history, that the tradition suggests that this became a family, that Onesimus became bonded with Philemon and his wife, and he and their son became as brothers. Philemon obviously received him, accepted him, forgave him, embraced him, and encouraged him, and he did more. Folks, as we walk with the Lord, as we seek to live out the Christian life that God has set before us, you know, we ought to want to do all that the Scripture even hints at, even suggests, let alone explicitly commands. And included in those things are accepting each other in love. There's way too much bickering among believers. You've got to have a spirit of charity and heart and forgiveness one to another. And that's not to excuse when there is wrong behavior and those kinds of things, but there ought to be that spirit that, you know what, we can work through these things. We can experience transformation in our own lives and see transformation in the lives of others and join hands together and serve the Lord with joy and with passion. We ought to forgive each other. Right? Ephesians 4:32 says that we are to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And then it says, gives us a reason, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If God can forgive me my sin, surely I can forgive a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ. And we need to minister to each other gladly and sacrificially. And those are the things we see happening in this relationship with Philemon, his family, Onesimus, the Apostle Paul. But it all stems from
from the heart that God has for those who know His Son and the blessings that He brings to us. I'm going to have a word of prayer here, and then we'll have our instruments just play briefly a time of invitation. But let me say, maybe there's someone here under the sound of my voice, and I know many of you, but I surely don't know all of you. And I don't know where you're at in your experience, in your relationship with God. But let me just appeal to you, if you have not humbled yourself before God and asked Jesus to be your Savior, not on the basis of trying to do better or try harder, but on the simple basis of what He's already done for you. You know, if you're unsure that you have eternal life, and we can be sure because it's based on what Jesus has done, if you have questions about that, we'd love to pray with you, pray for you, answer those questions, help you. Because Jesus wants to be Savior to all who will come to Him. And just as brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe there's a rift between you and another believer. Maybe there's just a need for you to have a spirit of acceptance and reception, and fellowship with others, of ministry together. And Lord, maybe we put that on your heart and you try to look through those things and ask for God's grace and God's help to that end. Or however the Lord may have spoken to you. But as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just whatever God is speaking to your heart, you respond to Him. Let us know if we can be of help in any way. Father, we are thankful that You have accepted each one who has turned to Jesus in saving faith. You've accepted us in the beloved. You've forgiven our sins. You've given us Your righteousness. You've given us eternal life as a gift. And I pray, Father, that we would just be overwhelmed with gratitude at that truth. I pray for any who are without Christ, that today even would be for them the day of salvation. And I pray, Father, that as we just face the reality of our own fallibility, our own sinfulness, our own failures, that we would have a spirit one to another of acceptance, of reception, of mutual encouragement, of ministry together. And I pray, Father, that as Your Spirit would speak to our hearts, that we would respond in faith and obedience with an eagerness to be the men, the women, the boys and girls that You would have us to be. Bless in these couple moments of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.